time I ever went on a mission trip in my life, it was a trip to Spain. I spent about 2 weeks away. Some of that time was in Madrid, some was in Barcelona. Had a wonderful time. Served alongside of a warm and worshiping church. Had an opportunity to go to a lot of places and to share testimony and gospel and so many folks. And it was just a wonderful time. But you know, one of my biggest memories of that first mission trip, and honestly, every time I've been on a mission trip or overseas or anywhere else, the thing I will always remember is when the trip was over and we came back home and the wheels of my plane hit the ground in Birmingham at the airport, one word came to my mind. You know what it was? Home. It is good to be home. Isn't that a great word? I love that word, home. It's something that resonates in everybody's mind. When you think about home, all kinds of memories come up. When you think about home, you may think about when you were a little girl or a little boy and what it was like at home in those days and the things that made home so special. Or you may think about when you went away to college like our group this morning has done, and you have that chance for a fall break, a spring break, a Christmas break, and you pull in the driveway of that house where you grew up and all you can think about is home. It touches and tugs at people's hearts. That's why one of the most memorable moments in any movie ever made is that time when Dorothy clicks those ruby shoes together and says to herself over and over again, what? There's no place like home. It reminds me of back in World War II. In 1942, a song was written that we still sing today. But you can only imagine how it resonated with soldiers fighting a conflict far away from the people they loved. And they said, and the song sang, I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. Isn't that great? And you don't have to be gone that long. You can go away for a weekend. Maybe you make a trip to the beach. You're just gone for a little while. But when you get back, you say, it is so good to be home. I can't wait to what? Sleep in my own bed. Home. And you know, the Bible says that God wants us to know all about home, that place where you belong. Other places may be exciting. It's good to visit other cities or lands where you've never been. You enjoy going away to visit with people you love that you don't get to see very often, but nothing takes the place of home. And being where you belong is what the Lord has planned for you when you belong to Him. That's why He offered this command to His disciples as He spoke to them in the upper room on that last night that they got to spend together. What did Jesus say? Abide in me and I in you. Let me be your home. God created you to have a spiritual home, one place from where you live your life. Oh, you may go other places and you may be exposed to new things, but when it comes down to where do I plant my faith, you know my faith is planted in Christ. That is where I abide. Jesus is my home. So what does it mean to be called to abide in Christ? Why was it so important that Jesus wanted to make sure not only that He mentioned that while He was with His disciples on that last night, but that He really drove that point home. Abide in me and I in you. Well, let me talk to you a little bit about what it means when your home is in Christ Jesus. When your spiritual home is found in the Lord and only in the Lord. First thing I would say is this. Jesus says, abide in me and I will be the center of your life. When Jesus commanded his disciples to abide in him, he was making it clear that knowing Christ is a whole lot more, that involves a whole lot more than simply believing the right things about Jesus. You can believe a lot of right things and still not be at home in Christ. To abide in him is to center your life in Jesus. To know this is the place from which I live. It's why I say the things I say. It's why I do the things I do. It's why I go the places I go. It's why I live the way I live. Everything about me begins with the fact that Jesus Christ is my home. It's possible to believe in the virgin birth, to accept the fact that Jesus was Son of God and Son of Man, to understand his death on the cross and to realize it paid the price for sin, to know the resurrection opens the door for everlasting life. It's possible to know all of those things and still not abide in Christ, not be in a saving relationship with Jesus. You can believe about Jesus your whole life and still enter eternity separated from God. Why is that? Well, in the upper room, Jesus shared the secret when he commanded his disciples, abide in me. To abide means come home to Jesus. It means your decisions and actions and commitments flow out of my relationship with Jesus. It means I depend upon the strength only Jesus can provide. In fact, Jesus is the one who said, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That means connected, organically committed, absolutely identified with Jesus Christ. It means that if I ask you the question today, how did you come to know Jesus? You could tell me. If you abide in him, then you would have no trouble saying, oh, I can tell you exactly how I came to abide in Christ. I can tell you about the place. I can tell you about what was going on. I can tell you about what was being done or said. I can tell you about the service that I was at church. I can tell you about the camp I went to. I can tell you about the friend I sat down with. I can tell you without a doubt, this is when I asked Jesus to be my Savior. This is when I began to abide in him. When you abide in Christ, then you're in a constant dynamic relationship with the Son of God. This is what Jesus was really saying to his disciples. What he was really saying is, when you abide in Christ, you can't tell where the vine ends and the branch begins. You walk into the vineyard and you examine the vine and you realize here's the vine and here are the branches, but where does one end and the other start? And the answer is you really can't tell because they are so connected to one another that to see one is to see the other. To abide in Christ is to seek to be so close to him that those who see you cannot separate you from your relationship with him. That's what the Bible is telling us. When I am abiding in Christ, when you are abiding in Christ, then the people who are around us, the people who see how we go about our business, the people who are with us as we go out with our friends, the people who are with us as they see us on a normal everyday kind of day, the people who live with us in our home, they can't distinguish between who you are and who he is because he's such a natural part of what you do. One of the things that's true when you abide in Christ is that you never have to look around yourself to see who you're with in order to decide how you're going to act. You know what I mean? You don't begin to say, uh-oh, wait a minute, here come my Christian friends. Now I better act a different way. I remember years ago, probably told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. Years ago, Judith and I were on vacation. We were down at the beach, and while we were down at the beach, some of our friends were at a professional convention that was taking place at a hotel down the way, and they said, "Well, why don't you come and spend the afternoon with us? It'd be great. Just come hang out at the pool with us. We'll have a good time." And so we did. We got down there. Not only did we see our friends, but we saw a lot of folks from the little town where we lived. We had a good time. And to the end of the afternoon, our friend Karen said, "Hey, why don't y'all come back again tomorrow afternoon?" And all of those folks from home went, Yeah, why don't you come in tomorrow? You know, it's like, yeah, you've been here, now go home. But when we abide in Christ, when He is real in us, you don't really care. You never ask yourself the question, who's looking? Who's listening? Because you're abiding. And you're the same with everybody around you. You are abiding in Christ. You're centered on Him. And something happens when you're centered on Christ. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I will produce fruit." The ultimate goal of every branch is to produce fruit that is worthy of the vine. That's what a branch is created to accomplish. The Lord wants you to know you were created to serve a purpose much bigger than yourself. God's plan for you is that you bear fruit for Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly what that means for you, that you bear fruit for Christ, because there's all kinds of fruit in this world. There's grapes, apples, peaches, pears. But when you experience Christ reaching through you, you recognize God is using me. The Lord has a unique plan for how He wants you to bear fruit for Him. What does it mean to bear fruit for Christ? Well, we could say, well, bearing fruit for Christ means doing what I like to do, using the gifts that I have. I enjoyed listening to the college choir a while ago. I really did. You guys did great. I have an older brother who retired as a minister of music. He is so gifted in so many ways. But you know what experience I would have if I were in college with you guys today? Jeff would come to me and he would say, "We're putting together a student choir, and we're going to go on the road for 3 or 4 days, and we would love for you to go because we need as many people as possible to go." And I would say, "Okay, then I'll do that for you." And I would rehearse with that group about 2 times. And Jeff would come back to me, and he would say, "We really need somebody to run the sound system while we're traveling. Because that is not my gift." We're inclined to think, well, the best way to bear fruit is the way I bear fruit. But you know, there are all kinds of ways. Preaching and teaching and encouraging and equipping and worshiping and evangelizing and serving and 1,000 other ways. The truth is, anything you do to reach out in the name of Jesus produces fruit in your life. So some people may love to stand up in front of a crowd like this and just share the word. Other people would say, "I don't want to do that, but I'm good at sitting down with people one-on-one. Or I can sit down and write out the things I think and believe. Or I can stand and sing my faith." We all have ways that God has designed us to be used. And no matter how you reach out, every branch has one thing in common. It reveals a life that is abiding in Christ. When your life is bearing fruit, you are abiding. However God is using you. That's what God is doing. When you're abiding, you are depending upon Him to do through you what you cannot accomplish without Him. When you're abiding, that's what you do. I have a prayer that I pray before I preach on Sundays. You know what it is? My prayer is very simple. I simply say, Lord, these people don't need anything I have to say. They need a word from you. So speak through me. It's the truth, isn't it? I don't have any wisdom. I don't have any intelligence. I don't have any insight. I don't have anything that people really need except the word. A word from God. The thing about bearing spiritual fruit is this. You never grow fruit by concentrating on fruit. You grow fruit by concentrating on Jesus. You never bear fruit by saying, I'm going to make this work. I'm going to force this to work. I'm going to dedicate myself to making this work. You don't worry about the fruit itself. You worry about the Savior and staying close to Him. And hearing what He's saying, and being surrendered to Him, and being obedient to Him. And the fruit takes care of itself. That's why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because it's really all about me. And then Jesus said this to His disciples because it's really, really important. He said, abide in me because it is an eternal choice. Jesus gave them a strong warning. He said, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Now this is different from what I talked about a couple of weeks ago. You know, I talked about the branch being lifted up. This is about a branch that decides, I don't need the vine. I can draw life from myself. I can create fruit in myself. I don't need the vine. I'll separate myself from the vine. And in some ways, people can do the same thing. I will separate myself from Jesus Christ. I don't need to know Him. I don't need to trust Him. I don't need to follow Him. I don't need to believe in Him. I can handle it by myself. But here's the thing, when you choose whether or not to abide in Christ, your eternal hope hangs in the balance. That's what Jesus is saying. Unless you abide in Christ, there are real consequences. There is no lasting alternative to abiding in Christ. He is God's one and only plan for you. Nor can you choose to follow from a distance. The branch has to stay close to the vine. If you decide you're going to abide in Him, then you are committed to an abiding life. Not occasionally, but all the time. The Bible reveals the consequences of refusing to be found in Christ. He says, in this life, you'll have a withered soul. There's never a time when the Lord gives up on reaching a lost soul. There will never be a time, if you don't know Christ, when He turns away and gives up on you. Until your last breath, He is committed to seeking and saving that which is lost. But we always have to remember this. Every time you deliberately say no to the Lord, your spirit dries up just a little bit more. Every time you choose again to say no, it becomes harder to discern His voice speaking to your heart. Every time you say no, your soul becomes a little bit more calloused. And you find yourself struggling to hear the Holy Spirit as He speaks into your life. Same thing is true about a life of obedience. Even after we know the Lord, when we decide, but that doesn't mean I'm going to take it too seriously. I'm only going to be so obedient. I'm only going to be so surrendered. You become a little more calloused, a little less useful. That's why it's so dangerous to turn away or to put off a decision for another day. To say no is to wither a little bit more every time. No wonder the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you're not a believer, there's never been a time in your life when you said yes to Jesus Christ. It's not that you've said no, 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 but you have said another time, another time, another time. You need to hear God speak. He says, now. Now is the time. And it may be that today, before you leave this place, that's the most important decision you can make in your life. I trust you, Jesus. It may be that you're here as a believer, but the truth is, you're kind of dry, you're kind of withered. Kind of put him off. Now is the time. Now is the time to say, Lord, from this point forward, I center my life in you. From this point forward, I abide in you. Here's the thing, though. In this world, you have to struggle with the idea of a withered soul. But in the life to come, there's eternal lostness. Jesus says that anyone who does not abide in me is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Eternity apart from Christ. You know, nobody likes to think about hell. Nobody likes to preach about hell, unless there's something wrong with you. If you enjoy it, you've got a problem. The truth is, if it were up to me, I would rather preach everybody gets to go to heaven. In the end, God says, we'll just let bygones be bygones, and everybody gets in, and don't worry about whether you trusted me or not. I'm just going to let you in. I would love to preach that message, but it's not up to me. It's up to the Lord. It's up to the truth of His Word. So I don't ever want anybody to find themselves facing eternity apart from Christ, condemned for eternity, and saying to themselves, nobody ever warned me. Nobody ever told me the truth. Jesus is the one who said that those who are separated from Him spend eternity in a place called hell. What is it like? Well, let me tell you what it's not like. It is not a place where Satan rules. Hell is that place that was created for the judgment of Satan, first of all. He will be the first prisoner of that place, and he will endure its suffering for all of eternity. You can't go down there and see him sitting on a throne and deciding what's going to happen to anybody else. That place was created for him. It's not a place where rebels will gather with their friends and thumb their noses at the Lord and say, I did things my own way in this world, and I'll do things my own way for all of eternity. It is not a place of annihilation, where you experience intense suffering for just an instant, and then you're destroyed. Here's some things Jesus said about that place. He said, it is a place of everlasting torment. Now, I can't stand here and give you a graphic description of that place, but I do know this. Every time that Jesus talked about it, fire is something that is mentioned. It is a place of eternal loneliness. In hell, you are isolated from God and from everybody else. Don't think you're going to gather with your friends and enjoy life apart from Jesus. You'll be absolutely, completely isolated in the darkness. It's a place of unending thirst. We learned that from the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's a place of total despair. You know what's missing in hell? Hope. There is no hope in that place. And most of all, it is a place of eternal regret, knowing it did not have to be this way. That's what Jesus said. If you want to argue with it, argue with him. Never forget this. Most people believe that hell is reserved for only the really bad people. But the truth is, it is there for people who would not turn to Christ and believe. Just that. I liked what one person said. They said, you know, people generally believe that when you die, you're going to stand before God in the judgment seat, and he's going to ask you all kind of questions. What did you do? Where did you live? What did you say? How did you act? And you're going to have to account for everything. But this is what they said. They said, the truth is, when you stand before God, he's going to ask you one question that will determine eternity. That one question, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ, while you were alive? And everything will hang in the balance. No wonder Jesus put this in the conversation he had with his men in the upper room. He wanted to make sure not only those with him in that room, but everyone who would ever read the gospel and hear the story would know this is the truth. It came from Jesus. It was so important that he included it in that last night he was with them. That's why he is so serious about saving you. He says, abide in me and let my cross heal your withered soul. It is the greatest symbol of God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. The world has never seen anything like it. The glory of the cross is not that Jesus died. It is that Jesus died for you. Just that simply. The cross is the place of the great exchange where he takes on your sin and judgment and gives you his holiness in return. Has there ever been a greater statement of God's grace than 2 Corinthians 5:21? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The great exchange. He took my dirt. He gave me his goodness. He took my lostness. He gave me an eternal relationship with God. Through the cross, Jesus gave us everything we need and everything we need in the world to come. So what are we supposed to do with this gift that he's given us? Three little words. Abide in me. Trust me. Your eternal hope is in me. Your redemption is in me. Your forgiveness is in me. Your mercy is in me. It's all in me. And I'm inviting you to come. Jesus says, abide in me. Maybe here today you're here and you've never made that decision. Maybe you are one of those who said, one of these days, one of these days, one of these days. Maybe you're one of those folks who thought, as long as I know enough about him, I know him. Maybe today he's dealing with your own, with you spiritually, you personally, and you're hearing his call. Today's the day. Abide in me. In a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. As we sing, if you need to know Jesus, you come up here. I'm going to be waiting for you, and I would love to introduce you to the Savior. Or maybe part of abiding in Christ means there's something very specific that he wants you to do. When I talk about different kinds of fruit, you know exactly what he wants to do with you. He's been talking to you about it. Maybe today is the day you surrender to that call in your life. Or maybe you recognize that part of abiding in Christ means abiding in a place where you can worship him and serve him and know him and be part of his people. A place like First Baptist. And he's calling you to plant yourself here. Is there a decision you need to make today? We're going to stand. We're going to sing. As we sing, if God is speaking to your heart, you come. Let's stand together.
I come to the cross seeking mercy and grace. I come to
been a good day in God's house. Thank you again to our choir for doing such a great job. We are so grateful for our students. So grateful that we got to share this time together. We look forward to seeing you this evening for our evening worship time. So let's take a moment, let's pray, and then we'll have one final song. Father, we do thank you that we can come to the cross. Father, we thank you for the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the call to abide, to be found, settled, and eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, bless us as we go from this place. And, Lord, help us to go as people who know and love and belong to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.